Excuse me, Romans chapter 10, Hebrews. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 4. Let's see how far we get this morning. Again, it's important to keep this in context of what Paul is saying and who he's talking to. Remember in the beginning of chapter 10, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire." Now he's talking to the Roman Christians, both Jews and Gentiles. And he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for salvation." Who's the them? Why, it's his kinsmen. It's the Jews. And we talked about this last week, about what he says here, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And that they had a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." And as I said last week, one can be very sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. And you can have that zeal, but not have the knowledge. And that's why you can be sincere and sincerely wrong. And Paul gave three reasons for that. And in essence, he said it comes down to their act of rebellion against God. We can relate that to today, not just to the Jews, but to all manner of people and people we come in contact with. What it comes down to is their rebellion against him, their refusal to believe in him. So Paul lays out the second thing here, as we find in verses 4 through 13, is that the only true source, you see, the Jews, what Paul says, is they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. And people today, not just Jews, but other people today, as I said last week, they try to establish their own righteousness, their own way. And they want God to accept it. It's as if they're saying to God, "God, I know, and we know that you have a way, but this is our way. And this is how we want it. And so you accept that. And you take our way instead of your way." And there are many people today that find that are on that train. But they're not on the train to freedom, because freedom only comes through Christ. Paul says in these verses, 4 through 13, the only true source of righteousness is through Christ. He says in verse 4, "For Christ," now our translations say, "for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now that word that is used there for end is where we get our word for purpose. The word is telos, and telos means more so than just end, it means goal. That there is a purpose behind and a goal behind. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, there is a choice. a person makes regarding their salvation. And what Paul says is, literally in what the Greek reads here is, for the goal of law is Christ unto, for the goal of law, literally in the Greek reads, for goal of law is Christ unto righteousness to everyone who believes. And that word believes in the Greek is present tense, which means it's not a one-time thing, but it's a continual thing. And it goes hand in hand with what Jesus said in John, that we find recorded in John 3:16. For God so loved the world in such a way that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, present tense, continues to believe, will not perish, but will have eternal life. Goes hand in hand with that. So you see what this is what Paul is laying out here, and he's reminding his brethren, his kinsmen, the Jews, that this is an either-or choice. Brothers and sisters, we have to remind people today, they have an either-or choice. And verse 4 is the reason, Paul is giving a reason for what he said in verse 3. That's why it begins with that little word for. He's giving a reason for what he says. I like what Brother Gareth Reese says in regard to this verse. What Paul is saying is, that is righteousness as provided in Christ's sacrifice for sin is the goal to which the law pointed. You see, the Jews had a problem. And I would say, you could say it began with Moses and the giving of the law. But more so, it became their problem after the Babylonian captivity, after the remnant comes back. The more than 10,000 Jews came back from that captivity. The leaders at that time thought, we cannot allow this to happen again. In other words, Jerusalem and their whole area and that being destroyed, and the temple being destroyed. They thought, we cannot have this happen again. So how do we keep it from happening? Well, we have got to get the people to adhere to the law and the ordinances that Moses gave. So we're going to make sure that it's all written down. We're going to make sure the people follow it. Thus you have the scribes and the Pharisees, as well as the Sadducees, come on the scene. And they believed, you see, the law was the goal. The law was the end-all of all things. But Paul is saying, as Brother Reese says here, that it is righteousness as provided in Christ's sacrifice for sin is the goal to which the law pointed. And it was always that way. That's what God intended. So now Paul lays out some scriptural proofs for what he says. Look at what he says in verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. Now, Paul is referring to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Like he said, what he's doing, he's talking to his kinsmen. He's saying, you guys know the law. You know what it said. Now I'm going to give you some proofs for what I am saying. So he cites Leviticus 18, 5. For Moses writes. See, he knows his kinsmen. When he says that, they're going to sit up and pay attention. For Moses writes. See, they believed that the law and everything that pertained to their way of doing things, and even their salvation, went back to Moses. So he says, for Moses writes. And what he says that Moses writes here in Leviticus 18, verse 5, is he is giving a concise summary of law as a way of salvation. Which, guess what? No one can keep. No one can even keep it today. He said, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. And Paul is saying that what Moses is saying is that you want to be all right with God? Then you better keep his law perfectly. All the way. Must live by that righteousness. That is what he is saying. He is giving a concise summary of law as a way of salvation. And that's what the Jews thought. But no one can keep it. He says in verses 6 through 10, we'll look at. What Paul says is that righteousness that saves comes through believing and trusting Christ. The Jews believed the way it was the law. And Paul said, no. And in these verses, what we find is Paul's second proofs. His first was Leviticus 18:5. Now he gives his second proof from the Old Testament that righteousness is based on faithfulness to God's revelation concerning Christ, concerning his Messiah. Paul uses language that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4, to introduce his quotations from Deuteronomy 30. So what Paul does, and the Jews would know this, what Deuteronomy said, he says, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith. Now notice what Paul says here. What is it that's in your mouth and in your heart? Paul says that is the word of faith which we are preaching. The word of faith which we are preaching. Paul takes and cites Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4, and he introduces some quotations from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses' last message to the people. before he dies. And Paul is giving a Christological take on this. Why do we know that? Because, see, he quotes it, and then he says, that is to bring Christ down. Then he says, in the next verse, after he quotes it, he says, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. So Paul is taking these verses and making a Christological point from them that the Jews would understand. This is significant because of what he says when he says that is. In other words, it is significant because the content of the preaching emphasized in verse 9. We all think of this as the good confession, where Jesus said, you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. And then they take that and they put this together and they call it the good confession. Well, it is a good confession. But Paul is using it for the Jews, for the contents of the preaching emphasized in verse 9. He says, that is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord, as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Well, we need to unpack that a bit because there are those who want to take that and mean, well, see right there? God has different ways for different people. Here, Paul says, all you have to do is confess. And all you have to do is confess, you believe, and you're saved. That's it. But we have to unpack what Paul is saying and not take these verses out of context. Again, it's the contents of the preaching that's emphasized. Paul is talking about the confession, yes, made at the time of one's conversion. Heart here does not refer to the Jews, what Paul is talking about, does not refer to this thing that's ticking inside of us. Paul thinks, as the Hebrews did, and as God wants us to think, he thinks holistically. So when he's talking about the heart here, he's specifically talking about one's will, the seat of our emotions, our very being, and our mind. And when Paul uses this, when he says it, he puts it in, he uses the aorist tense. It's an aorist tense verb, which means a single act. So yes, I do believe this has to do with one when one is converted, when one believes, one confesses that you do believe, yes. And it's at that, talking about that single act and the time of, yes, our conversion. Paul, though, the way that we have to understand this is Paul is explaining the actual order of things as they should be. It's hand in hand with what he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 12 and 13. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Yes, it's what our Lord said, that if we would confess, and that's a big if, because what Paul is saying, and he is agreeing with the Lord, salvation is conditional, not unconditional. It's not that God just zaps us and we become, it's conditional. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And he said, if you do not confess me before men, if you deny me before men, then what? Then I will deny you before my Father. That's a big condition. That's not unconditional. Salvation is conditional. And now for the second time, Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. He says, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between, get this, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul is demonstrating that this right standing is available to anyone. To anyone how? And see, that's what he's talking about in talking to the Jews, his fellow kinsmen. You want to be in right standing with Yahweh? Paul says, forget about your law as the system of salvation. Salvation is found in Christ, is what he is saying. True righteousness is found in him. He is the source. And Paul is demonstrating that this right standing is available to anyone who chooses to meet God's conditions. Again, this demonstrates that the faith that saves is an obedient faith. He says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And he says there's no distinction now. For whoever will call, you see, on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul quotes again, as I said, from Isaiah chapter 28. But he's laying out that it's people's choice, not God. Paul is not saying that God makes you believe, that he zaps you and you believe. Paul is laying it out that it is a choice, and it's a continual choice. As Brother Jack Cottrell says, people want to take this out of context again and say all you have to do is call on him, say you believe, and that's it. But as Brother Cottrell says, the fact that another separate act besides faith, i.e. confession, is also a condition for receiving salvation shows that one does not receive it as soon as the faith is present. This same logic also shows that justification by faith does not exclude from the salvation package the act of baptism or act of immersion, which in other texts is shown to be the precise time when salvation is received. That's what Paul said way back in Romans 6. He's not contradicting himself. And he says there's no distinction here. The Jews wanted to make a distinction. People today want to make a distinction. As I said earlier this morning, there are some who believe that God has one salvation plan for the Jew and he has another salvation plan for us. No! He only has one salvation plan. And it's the conditions that he laid down for everyone. And Paul said there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. And you see, the Jews thought there was a distinction. They thought they had it made because they had the law. And they made the law the end of all. And Paul is saying, no. Christ is the goal. He's the purpose behind the law. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to do what? I came to fulfill it. To complete it. So what Paul does here now is he equalizes things. He says, the Lord is the Lord of all. And that word again, for, introduces a reason. And he says, he abounds in riches. Well, what are those riches? He's not talking about some health and wealth thing that all you have to do is ask God and he'll give you whatever you want. Material riches. He's not talking about that. He abounds in riches in what way? His mercy and his grace through his Son. Call upon him. The word call upon him has to do with becoming a Christian. Now in verse 13, Paul quotes from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And he relates that calling on is related to salvation. So do you think they would understand, his audience would understand what he was saying by that? Do you think they would understand that Paul is saying, all you have to do is say, I believe. I'm calling on him. Based upon what we read elsewhere in the scriptures, I don't think so. They would understand what Paul means by calling on the Lord. And that, yes, calling on the Lord is related to salvation. But this is also found, you look way back in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Look at what we find there. Peter quotes it, the same passage. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wow! Isn't that something? Same thing to what Paul says here. But notice what Peter goes on. And he begins to preach to the people. And he preaches, we find from 22 up to verse 36. And then in verse 37, all of a sudden, it says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Now remember that Peter had quoted Joel, the same thing Paul did. And it shall be that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't it interesting that what Peter says here, they're cut to the heart. And they want to know, what should they do?
Isn't it interesting that Peter doesn't? Well, call on them, talk to them, and you'll be saved. He quoted Joel 2:32, did he not? But what does he tell the people? He says, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will do what? Will call to himself. Calling on the name of the Lord, what that means. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being immersed. Men and women alike. And what was it that Ananias, when we see we're talking about calling now, what did Ananias say to Paul in Acts chapter 22? We find in verse 16. Ananias says, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one, to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Ananias said, get up and be baptized. Get up and be immersed and wash away your sins. And doing what? Calling on his name. See, Paul ties it together. Helps us to know those things. That the relation between calling on the Lord and salvation from sin helps us to understand how baptism then, how our immersion into Christ is related to the initial reception of that salvation. That's why Peter said that baptism in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. He tells us exactly what it is there and why the importance. Corresponding to that, baptism, immersion, now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but the appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Calling on him is what it is a reference to. And this, what Paul says here to his fellow Jews and to all people today and to us, is this, that this is a clear affirmation of Christ's deity, of who he is. And Paul says, there's now no distinction. He's telling his kinsmen, do you want salvation? You want to be in right standing with God? Then this is how you do it. It comes through Christ. He tells people today, you want to be in right standing with me? It comes through my son. That's your either or choice. You can do it your way, God says, or you can do it my way. And my way is found in my son. You want righteousness? Come to my son. That's what he's saying here. Praise be to him, there's no distinction between us and what we have in Christ. Oh, that we could get that through to people.
Eternity is just what's involved. And we, you see, having called on the name, on the Lord, having fulfilled those conditions, we show that forth to others by our lives. And we show forth indeed that source, that we believe that source of our righteousness is in Him, not in ourselves. It's not anything that we do. None of us are perfect. We continue to do things wrong, right? But our salvation does not lie. Our salvation does not lie in a system. And that's what the Jews thought. And that's what many people want to do today, if they want to think their salvation lies in a system, when their salvation lies in Christ, in the condition that God has set up, His way. Well, we'll deal with more of that when we come to next week, when we come to verses 14 through 21. And Paul lays all that in together. See, let's stand. We're going to sing, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." We haven't sang that for a while. Thanksgiving time's coming up.